a lot of things lately, and one of the deals she was talking about was the pulpit and how sacred in the days, excuse me, of Jesus that the pulpit was, because it was a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. And when we have the privilege on Sunday morning to even read the Word of God, it is such a humbled, awesome opportunity to read what God has said to you and to me. So I want to read to you this morning from the book of Matthew. And it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowd away. After he had sent the crowd away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves from the wind, was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said, take courage, it is I, and do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. By seeing the wind, he became frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and he said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you certainly are God's son. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Father, we come today in Jesus' name. Father, these are not just words on a page. These are words that are written by you. They are breathed by you. They are penned by you through man. So, Father, speak to us today. I do pray that in all of our lives today begins a revival that just won't shut down. And Father, that we can accomplish what you've asked us to do, and even more so. So give us, Father, the eyes to see the word today, and ears to hear the word. But, oh God, give us a heart to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. I want you to kind of go on a journey with me this morning. Jesus had just heard about John the Baptist. He heard that John the Baptist had been killed. So he pulls away. He wanted to be secluded. He didn't want to be in the midst of any of the people. So he pulls away. And he wanted to spend some time with God. And I have to tell you that when we're going through the challenges of life, the best thing that you and I can do is pull away. Get alone. So it's just you and God. So that you talk, he listens, but then he talks and you listen. So he's on this mountain and he's praying and everybody knows that he's there. So they come over to him and there's a very large, large crowd. Some people wanted to be there because it was Jesus. Other people wanted to be there because it was the miracles that Jesus would do. And I say to all of us, why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Do you come to church just because, or do you come to church because we want to worship Jesus? Now, he is a miracle-making God, and God wants us to call out to him. But our Father also wants us to worship him. And for us to truly get to the place to worship our Lord, we have to humble ourselves. We have to get rid of self, put us number two, God number one, and go, Lord, I need you, and I will come to you just as I am. Candidly, the only things that you and I can bring to our Lord are the merits of Jesus Christ. We have nothing else to give. But we bring ourselves, we bring the merits of Christ, and we ask our prayers in Jesus' name. So on this day, the crowd got so large, the disciples, just like anybody else, began to think about the impossibility. Jesus wants to feed this group of people. Now, the Bible will tell you that there were 5,000 men. That doesn't include the wives, and it doesn't include children. So they estimate maybe 10 to 15,000 people are there. Jesus goes to one of the disciples, and he asks the question, let's feed the people. Well, I'm sure everybody was putting their hands in their pockets trying to find out what kind of money they had. And all of a sudden, they came back to say, we don't have that kind of money. And, you know, we always look at the impossibilities. But God always looks at the possibilities, because with God, everything is possible. But it requires us to be a part. Read today when you go home this passage, but do it out of the New American Standard, because that's the closest translation to the Greek. But it said that when Jesus broke the loaf, that's when the miracle began. If we just stand still and do nothing, that's not what God wants us to do. God says in the Great Commission, go. He wants us to be mobile. But God was showing the disciples, let me show you what you can do. So he breaks the loaf. The miracle began to happen. He had 3 loaves of bread. He had 2 fish. And he fed about 10 to 15,000 people. I don't know if the disciples were thinking about the process as they're handing out the food. But I got to tell you, if I got 3 loaves of bread and 2 fish, even in this room, and I start handing it out and it just doesn't quit, something would begin to ring in my mind to go, I don't understand how all of this is happening. Something's going on here. Well, the whole idea is that he fed the 5,000. And he's really wanting the disciples to see what he wants the church to see today. Quit looking at what you can't do and begin to look at what I can do through you. And that's the challenge for us today. Because honestly, we look at situations of what you and I can do. And honestly, without Christ, we can do nothing. John says, apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. So now we're in the midst of this. They've just fed 5,000 people. And I know that Jesus is wanting them to begin to understand the process. I just showed you a miracle. I just showed you what you could do through the Word of God. I've just showed you that nothing is impossible. But do you think the disciples got it? I don't think so. Now, he says, immediately, And we talked about this last week. Immediately, he got his disciples in the boat. Now, the picture was is that the crowd was so large. And the crowd was wanting him, and they're crowding in on him. And the disciples just witnessed a miracle, and the crowd's getting rude, and they are wanting to forcefully make him king. It is not the right time for him to become king. So what he does, he says, guys, get in the boat. I don't want y'all to be a part of this. I don't want you to see the nonsense. I'm going to send them home. And get in the boat. And the disciples got in the boat. What I want you to understand today, in 2019, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under the heavens. So when God asks you to do something, you don't get to sit back and ponder, will I do it or not? Because you see, when you go through the whole story, when they got to the other side, Jesus healed a man. And what is important for you and I to understand is that if God asks you to do it, he wants you to do it now. He doesn't want you to think about it. He doesn't want you to go, well, I really don't have the power to do it, which you're right, you don't, but he does. So when God says, I want you to do something, God goes, now. It's kind of like with our kids, clean the bedroom. Okay, now. Go mow the, now. And I believe that God got his disciples and he said, get in the boat now because it's time. So take it serious when something is placed upon your heart to go pray for that person, to go give to that person. I didn't know this till the other day. Pam and I gave a person some money. And I had someone, because I did a service, give me some money back. But not only did they give me money that I normally would make doing a service, I got extra money, and the money that we gave away is the exact money that I got back. And I'm here to tell you that you can't outgive God, because God is a God of more than enough. He's not a God of just enough. Amen? The next question is only you can answer. Where is Jesus in your life? You know, the disciples are in the boat. And the Bible says that as they began to row, they got into the middle of the lake. They have been there for a while. Well, they begin to get scared. And all of us in the midst of this, the title of the message today was The Defining Moment. All of us will have a defining moment or moments in our life. That's just where God puts us. So I want to ask you today, where is Jesus? Does he just sit on the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Is that where he's at? Is that where you see him? But where is Jesus in your life today? Because it makes a difference for you to know. And in Galatians 2:20, it says, we have been crucified with Christ. And crucified means that we literally have died to our fleshly desires. We have been risen in spiritual desires. And we live our life for the Lord. But it said, and it is no longer I who live. See, we are like the world in too many ways. And you and I have to go, no, I'm going to die to self. I am going to put God number one in everything that I do. Because who do you run to when you're in trouble? God. But yet when life begins to be really good, we sometimes pull away from God. And God has a way of getting our attention so that we get back. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, But where is God or Christ? Christ lives in me. How much closer can you get to Christ than Christ living inside of you? And in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love the t-shirt that says, "Not today, Satan." See, when we begin to think about ourselves, that's when we get worried. But when we begin to understand who we are and where Jesus lives, then we can pull out the shirt and go, "Not today, Satan," because Christ lives in me. Now, you're going to see the importance of that. A lot of people think Jesus has changed. Pam watched a picture, YouTube the other day where the people didn't believe in a lot of the gifting. Well, if Jesus doesn't do the same things today as he did yesterday, then he's not the same God today, and he won't be the same God tomorrow. So I worship the same God of the Bible that created in Genesis 1, I believe from that piece all the way to the end of Revelation, that it is all the same word, it is all the same Bible, and it is the same God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus is on the mountain, and Jesus is praying. And I want you to see a visual picture of this. He sends the disciples away. They are in the boat. They are going. Their wind is against them. They're straining to get across the river. But what was important is that Jesus is on the mountain. It's midnight. He sees the disciples battling the storm. Well, today, Jesus is in heaven. And if Jesus is in heaven, then Jesus looks down on you and I. And today, you and I are still battling the storm. Amen. This week, we prayed for Larry Reed, who was in the hospital. They had to put a pick in him so that he could take antibiotics. We prayed for a small child that Cindy Hogg had put on the prayer list for heart surgery. We prayed for Harmony, which is a family of Jackie Reed's who had meningitis. This church has prayed for a lot of people. The child that had meningitis went home. Larry has come home, positive results with this baby. Everything worked well. And candidly, he is still in the storm business. But he stilled the storm, and he took his safety to their destination. If I ask one of you today to go to the hospital and pray, I'm not asking you to do it whenever you get ready. If God puts it on our heart, what we need to do is to take Jesus with us, and we're going to go to the destination that Jesus wants us to go because he is in the storm-stilling business. So it is important for us to do that. But where is Jesus? Jesus is in you. A lot of people want to work their way into Jesus. You can't work your way into anything to get you any closer than you already are. Now here's something else. Why take that which doesn't belong to you? I've got a friend whose family is in an absolute mess. People are on drugs. It's just the whole thing is crazy, and he has took everything upon himself. And he's just plumb wore out. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came. And it says, thus saith the Lord to you, do not fear, and do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not your battle, it is God's battle. Sometimes God wants us to be involved, and sometimes God says, I don't want you to assist in facilitating any assistance for them, because I want them to see that the assistance is not coming from the world. I want them to see that the assistance is coming from God. When a baby has meningitis, it is serious. I'm telling you, that healing through prayer came from God. The baby that had a heart issue, the healing came from God. When Mike Hogg had his aneurysm, the healing came from God. When I had the embolism, the healing came from God. And across the board, if you are healed or you know someone being healed, the doctors are there. They're the middle people, but God is using their hands. God is giving them wisdom. The healings come from God. But what I want you to see is that the battle is not ours. We have to get to the place to go, Lord, I don't have no money, and you're going to need to make the rent on your house. Well, I don't have any money to pay for the car you're giving me, but it's your car, so I guess you're going to have to make the payment. And you and I really need to sit down, because everything you have comes from God. So if it came from God, it belongs to God. He is temporarily allowing us to use what he's given us. So we have to sit down when we hit the rough waters of life to go, this is not my battle. See, what we forgot from the very beginning is he said, get in a boat and go to the other side. He didn't say it wouldn't be rough. Didn't say it wouldn't, you know, it was going to be easy. He just said, get in a boat, I'm going to take you to the other side. He said it and he meant it. Now, our tendency out of fear is not to confront that which we cannot explain. Erica got up here today and said, guys, y'all need to push in. And we have all different kind of denominations in this church. And the Lutheran church, raising your hands is a no-no. In the Catholic church, the only one that raises his hand was the priest. He'd tell you when to stand, he'll tell you when to sit. And in my days of the Catholic church, it was in Latin. So the only way I could understand was this meant up, this meant down, okay? But the challenge that we have candidly in the midst of our life is that if we see a healing, everybody goes, well, you know, the doctors did it. Now, the doctors didn't do anything. It is the hand of God that did it. If someone gives a word of wisdom, people go, that's weird. Well, but it's biblical. Or someone speaks in tongues. See, we don't want to confront that which we can't explain because it makes us uncomfortable. Well, here's the news flash. God wants us uncomfortable. God doesn't want us comfortable in ourselves. God wants us to find comfort in him. And I promise you that God will do things in the coming week for everybody in this room that you will not be able to explain. But you know that it came from God. Everything that we do, I want to back it up, my statement, with a biblical passage. And the Bible tells us that God did not give us a spirit of timidity. When fear comes in, that's not from God. When anxiety comes into our life, that's not from God. When worry comes into our life, that is not from God. When depression comes in our life, it is not from God. But how do you know it, Pastor? Because the Bible said God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. He gave us a spirit of love. He gave us a spirit of discipline. And then it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. A lot of people don't want to be around someone that would speak in tongues because they think it's goofy. Some people don't want to be a part of healing because they think it too is goofy. But I got to tell you, in the midst of all of the weirdness and all of the goofiness that we have in this world, that if God's word says it, then that's good enough for me. Do I have to explain it? I don't know how to explain it. How do I know that the day that Mike had his aneurysm and Mike was like this with his head down there, and the doctor that was the best doctor that could handle aneurysms just by some chance was at that hospital? Just by some chance, he just showed up. He was directed by God so that God could show the power that he could heal Mike and put Mike back in the pulpit so that Mike had a testimony to go, I have a God that heals. Everybody here, that was a defining moment for Mike. That changed his ministry. It changed Cindy. And all of us have defining moments in all of our lives. Fear is a source of bondage. And if you think that Satan wants you to succeed in life, you are wrong. Satan wants to put you in the boat. He goes, oh, I hope you get in that boat. But then going to the other side comes the rain, the storms, the lightning, the thunder. And he wants us to strain. And the problem with the Christian life today is that we strain so long, and then we finally go, I don't want any more. And if you could have seen through the storm, because it's the dark of night, you're about 10 foot from the shore. But because we quit, the wind blows us all the way back. And what our Lord says, quit putting faith in yourself. You keep straining, and I'm going to get you to the other side. In Revelations, it says they overcame because they were good people. No, it says they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. When we said we were crucified with Christ, when he was on the cross, the blood fell. Isaiah 53 says, by those stripes, you and I have been healed. Spiritually, and I believe physically, but it says they overcame for one reason, because of the blood of the Lamb. But here's the second reason that we don't utilize, and the word of their testimony. See, it is imperative, church, that you speak the word of God. It is imperative that you know the word of God to speak. If someone is sick, don't go, ooh, you look bad. I don't know if you're going to get out of here or not. Yeah, I don't think it's any, no, praying for you is not going to be no good. See, you and I have got to get to the place that what we do is bring in the word of God. You know, when I go to the hospitals, I take my Bible. If I'm having a test, I take the Bible. If I go to the doctor's office, I take my Bible. And I read Psalms 91. That's my favorite passage, Psalms 91 and Psalms 27. But what is important for us is the word of our testimony. If someone comes in and says, I'm sick, then they're sick. But what we need to do is go, no, you're being attacked, you're being oppressed, but you're not sick. Because we're going to speak the word of God into your life. You've heard the word of impartation, and a lot of people go, oh, that's that weird stuff. When I speak the word of God over somebody, the Bible specifically says that the word of God will not come back void. So when we speak the word, and we go in the name of Jesus Christ, we know that by the stripes that he shed on the cross, you were healed. We have imparted that word into their life. The Bible says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And what we have to do is quit looking at the situation and look at the promises. Not the problems, but the promise. And it is sometimes hard to do. Then the other thing that we don't get, he still speaks. We don't listen. You know, sometimes in your prayer life, you need to lay your petitions before the Lord. And then honestly, shut up. I mean, you really have to get to the place where you just be quiet. And you want to be quiet because you want to hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit talking to you. And you can't do it if you're continually talking. So it is important for us because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. So many people will go, well, I just read the Bible, but God just doesn't say anything. Well, then read the Bible and sit down and be quiet. Just don't say anything because it's a still small voice. Well, how do I know it's God? Well, whatever you feel in your spirit, check it out according to the Word. Well, how do I know it was God that really said something? Check it out according to the Word. Well, how do I know that I ought to do it? Check it out according to the Word. That means you lay your petitions at the cross. He speaks. Use the Bible to validate what you think you're going to do. And if it's in the Bible, you go do it immediately. Amen. Now, it will take faith for you and I to get out of the boat and go to the other side. Okay? It's not going to be easy for any of us. The Exodus from Egypt, you know, they were there 450 years. They left, they moaned and groaned all the way to the Red Sea. So God says, I want to show you a miracle. I want you to understand that I've never left you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to get you to the other side. Then they went back to Moses and they started complaining, going, you brought us this far so that we can die. And that's kind of like church life today. And then Moses says, stand right here. Now first, Moses cried out to God and God said, what are you crying out to me for? And then God instructed Moses, raise up your rod, and all of a sudden the water began to split. And everybody there, a million people plus, walked across the dry ground, not wet sand, dry ground, to the other side. The water closed and the enemy was killed. Well, you would think, woohoo, I got a God that loves me. I will follow him all the days of my life. Well, they get to another place, they don't have any water. Moses, you brought us all this way, now we ain't got no water. Same thing, you brought us all the way, we don't have any food. And the same thing comes with you and I every day of our life. Oh, Lord, I got to go through this again. Oh, Lord, I'm doing this. Oh, Lord, I'm doing that. Oh, Lord. And we forget about what God's already done. The Bible says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And it prospers because we allowed Satan to do it. I'm not saying that we're not going to go through the challenges of life. I'm not going to say that Satan's not going to try to put us down, because I know he will. But that's why everybody in this room is important. Amen. That's why you need to be here every Sunday. Because somebody needs you. And God might go, Gil, I want you to pray for this person this morning. And immediately Gil gets up and prays. It wasn't Connie, and it wasn't, you know, Leo or Jan or what. It was or Erica. It was Gil. What, is that your name, right? but God says, Gil, I want you up. I want you up right now. And this is your prayer. This is your task, and it's your job. And you and I have got to do that. Abraham and Isaac. Oh, Lord, I mean, going up the hill, but you had to hear the words. He says, you know, I'm going to go up the hill. We'll be right back, though. You know, they get up to the very top. Isaac's laying on the wood. He's strapped down. He goes, Dad, this is real cool, but where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham reply? Oh, no, I don't know what we're going to do. He says, no, God will supply. And then he turns, and there's a ram in the thicket, and we've all heard it. When was the ram placed there? From the very beginning of time. Noah and the flood, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You talk about being hot? They were put in a hot spot, and they weren't going to bow. They were going to do exactly what God asked them to do. The walls of Jericho, the same thing. But here's what I want you to see. Faith is more than just a word. Okay? In Matthew, it said, and he said, come. Peter says to Jesus, if, it's kind of a doubt, if that's you, tell me to come. So what does Jesus do? He says, Peter, come. Peter got out of the boat, and he began to walk. Well, you think, wow, that's awesome. Okay? Look at this passage. See, faith is not just words. Faith is action. And it says that, so faith comes from hearing. Peter heard Jesus say, come. So he gets out of the boat. He puts it into action. And it says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we need this. Will you do it? Well, sure. Well, then go do it. The problem with the Christian life is that we talk a lot of talk, but we don't walk the walk that God has asked us to walk. And faith is not just a word. Faith is action, and Peter gave us the application. Lord, is that you? Yes, then come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he began to walk on the water. Now, we're excited about that part, and I'm telling you, Satan's going, I can't let him do that. And every time we have a miracle, every time we have a victory, Satan says the same thing. I'm not going to let Connie have that victory in her life. We're not going to do it. And this is what happens. See, fear will never let you see faith. Never. So it says, by seeing the wind, he became frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out. Which we need to do when we're in fear. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and then he said to him, Peter, why did you doubt, and where is your faith? It was just a day before they fed 5,000 people. It was a miracle. And now the second miracle is Peter's walking on the water, but then the wind began to blow. Life began to happen. Storms began to happen. And now he's focusing on himself, and then he began to sink. Build your house on sand, it will not stand. Build your house on the rock, everything can come against your home, and you're going to be okay. But what I want you to see with this passage is Peter had a defining moment. Peter saw something most of us will never see. Jesus and Peter are the only ones I know that have ever walked on the water. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, Satan goes, uh-uh, you're not going to have this victory. Here's my question that I want to end with. When is your defining moment in your life? What have you asked Jesus for that you're too afraid to get out of the boat and walk for? Is it for a new job? Is it to go to college? Is it to go to school? Might be to go to the ministry, go to the missions. What has Jesus asking you to do that would change your life forever? You know, when Pam and I got called to go to the ministry, that was a defining moment for us because it changed our life. When Mike and Cindy Hogg asked us to go to their church at Easter, we never knew where this would end up. Cindy and I have talked, and she thought, has said, you know, who would have ever known? No one knew. God knew. We didn't know. But one of the great things about it, it was a defining moment. And I want you guys to leave here today with a heartfelt prayer to go, God, when is my defining moment? What are you asking me to do that I haven't done? What are you asking me to do that I am so afraid of that I'm not going to do it? Because God wants to give everybody in this room today a defining moment that will take you to the other side. And that is when you get to see Jesus, and that's when you get to see the miracles. Amen? Give God a hand clap of praise.